Well, good morning, church. My name is Connor Baxter. I have the privilege of pastoring here, this local expression of people who love Jesus. You are in a room full of folks who have this radical idea that God is better than we could even describe, although we try to do it with every word and breath that we have. We have just come to know that his ways are good, in part primarily through the life and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are a people centered on that. That God put on flesh, that he has redeemed us from our flesh, that he has set us free, that he has done everything we need to do. We are in the middle of a series called Settle In. And this idea is we are becoming a new church, and what are we as a church going to be about? Who are we? What is our mission? What's the vision of this local expression of Christ's body? It is not settle into comfort and ease, which sometimes that word or phrase connotates that idea. It is settle into these things we will always be about, so that no matter how hard it gets or confusing or blurry or the challenges that come, this is who we are. Settle in. I can tell some of you were here last week or at least paying attention and took it seriously. Last week was all about the importance of the gathering, the corporate gathering of the church, that which we are doing right now. We believe that is a big deal to God. In fact, we believe what happens here on Sundays is irreplaceable with anything else we can do. And if you want to hear more about that, go back to last week where we talked about why that matters. Today, the conversation we are in is really, is Sundays, what we're doing today, the corporate gathering, the ecclesia, the beginning or the end of life together as the church? In a lot of ways, or in maybe a lot of places, or at least in a lot of our thinking, it's when we get together on Sundays as the church, we've accomplished all that God would have us accomplish together. And this is really the end of life together as the church. Our ecclesiology, our study and belief of the church, that's the depth and the extent to which we go. And we are here to say today, we don't think that's proper thinking. We think Sundays are the beginning of life together as the church, not the end. So everything I'm about to talk about is around that idea that there is more to life together as followers of Jesus at this local church than just being together on Sunday. And you cannot replace what God does on Sundays. And so a lot of people, we talked last week just saying, you can't stream in and replace what God is doing here. And that just, as all of us know, with mobile offices and working from home and different things and podcasts, that's just where the world is at. And it can maybe seem a little radical to say, no, we are valuing the in-person gathering, and can maybe seem extreme. And if that is true, then just buckle up, because we are getting more extreme and radical in our belief of relationship with each other, and are the value God places himself on our life together. And it is not the way, a 21st century way. We are convinced, and I'm going to walk through why we think scripture calls us to more. This is not a 21st century idea. This is an ancient idea that all of the church has followed. Life and relationship together, certainly once a week in the corporate gathering, but so, so much more. And so a few things, I mean, just to even engage and start the conversation, there's a few questions that I've asked myself and wrestled with to try to determine, is it enough to just be together in this setting once a week? And some of those questions are questions like this. Does this once a week corporate gathering provide us the opportunity as followers of Christ to be obedient to every command he gives us? There's a lot of Bible that I'm going to read today that talks about our relationship to one another as followers of Christ. And there is a case to be made that those aren't fully fulfilled just when we're together in this setting. There is so much more. The relationships and depth that God has for his people is so much richer than that. The other question is it effective, the once a week gathering? Is it effective for faithful obedience to the call of elders and leadership to over oversee and give an account for every soul of the church. And so as leaders here, we know that God calls us to know what's going on with every member. And is just being together once a week enough for that? The way I've worded is, how do we know that orthodoxy is becoming orthopraxy? Our goal is to learn and is to teach and is to instruct and call you to something when we're to gather and teach God's word. But how do we know you're not just listening and hearing? And that we're not violating James 1, which is, don't just be hearers of the word, but doers. I mean, there's a lot that goes into why it's not just enough to be together once a week. In a lot of places, the idea we're kind of talking about is membership. Okay, really this whole summer is one long membership class. That's how you should think about what's happening here as we transition into this new church. It is a long membership class. What does it mean to be a member of a church? It's like the word Trinity, which you don't find in Scripture, but is our best attempt to describe what God himself describes about himself and the three persons of God in Scripture. We use a word called Trinity, although you don't find the word Trinity. Life together as the church, we call that membership. What does it mean to be a part or members of one another? It really comes from 1 Corinthians 12, this idea that we're a body and we are members of one another. And so what does it mean to have a membership? It's confusing because if you're like me, other memberships in your life are not good metaphors for membership of the church. I have a Costco membership. If you don't have one, I commend it to you for various reasons. But for a Costco membership, you buy into that. And then there's various levels of membership. That's a bad analogy of what it means to be members together. You don't buy in here. There's not different levels of members. God calls every Christian to some of the same things. Whether you're on staff, preaching, or sitting right now, God calls us to something. And it's not a country club, again, where you buy in or you gotta have a certain level of maybe renown or prestige and resource to get into. And that's why the word membership is sometimes a bad word to use because it can have all this connotation with it that's not helpful. Let me just tell you what it takes to be a member here. It takes a belief, an acknowledgement, and a confession that you've got nothing to give, that you, in fact, are worse than that, you're broken, that you've got sin, that you deserve punishment, and that you need God himself to restore you and give you his righteousness. We have nothing to offer God. That is table stakes to be a member of this family or local expression. Okay, so just when you hear us talking about membership and what I'm gonna talk about for the rest of the day, think about these kind of things. But how do we plug in and do life to one another? And the answer is, it's so much more than being together on Sundays. I can remember dating my now wife, and when we were dating at a Christian sports camp, and you know, we would work together on the same plot of land, but we would continually see each other without an ability to engage and deepen in our relationship with one another because we were working and because she was with her cabin of gals that she was leading and discipling, and I was over here with guys doing the same thing, but we couldn't engage one another. We came up with this phrase that just became what described our relationship, which was, we feel like we're dating in a fishbowl. We feel like we can see you in this fishbowl, but I can't interact or engage or be with you in that fishbowl. It's just like looking at my betta or my goldfish, like they're separated. And what, in a lot of ways, what we're talking about today keeps us from being a church that is just a bunch of fishbowls that gather on Sunday. That we're not just separate individual lives sitting in a seat, that we see one another, maybe we get to talk to one another, and maybe we encourage, maybe we get to serve one another, but we really don't know anything that's going on with our life. There's really no depth of relationship. And the time it takes to grow that doesn't just happen or is facilitated solely on this once a week gathering. The other way, you know, that it just is burned in my mind, I can think of a couple that comes into this room or a room we've gathered in before. And it's funny, some of us, it's like you guys have assigned seating when you come in here, okay? You sit in the same spot every week and it's okay. God bless you as long as you're engaging in meet and greet and using that as a ministry, go get them in your assigned seating. But listen, I can remember, okay, a couple who sat in the same spot and faithfully attended the corporate gathering every week for years. And then all of a sudden, We come one day, and that gal is sitting alone. And that couple was now singular and just an individual. And somebody just go, hey, you know, where's your spouse? Are they sick or something happened? And she goes, no, we just finalized our divorce and we're no longer together, so we're not coming to church. And at that moment, it was just known that the last thing we were was known, and that there was no life in relationship and depth of what God wants for us. There was a coming into the room and sitting next to one another, but living a fishbowl life. And we're just saying, man, settle in. God has more for us as church and followers of Christ together. We're not going to be fishbowls. We're not going to not know what's going on. We are going to be involved and engaged in one another's life. And it's because, and I'm just going to take a second to read a lot of scripture, because God has a lot of commands that are called the one another's of scripture. If you've never heard that phrase, the one another's of scripture are just God's commands to us for each other. How do we interact with other believers? Those are called the one another's, because it'll say things like love one another. When you're talking about believer to believer, how do we interact? How do we engage? What's it mean to do life together as the church? And there is a lot of scripture about that. And I'm going to read to you just a few, but this is how I want you to listen. As I read these words, which are commands to you as a follower of Christ, these are not my words. This is not our church's words. This is the ancient way. This is God's word. He says, this is how I intend my people to live together. So my question to you is, does this describe your life? Is this how you interact with the church? Because we at this church are calling each other to this. And it's going to take more warning than once a week gatherings. But just listen and then imagine what kind of church this would be like to be a part of. The church where, as Ephesians 4 says, that we are gentle and we are patient towards one another. Later in the chapter says that we are kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another. In Colossians 3, that says that we would bear with one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5, that we would seek good for one another. In James 4, we wouldn't complain about each other. In James 5, again, that we would confess our sins to one another. In more places than I can walk through, that we would love one another. Galatians 5, serve one another. Romans 12, be devoted to one another. Philippians 2, we would regard one another as more important than ourselves. Galatians 5, we'd serve one another. And then here, some of these, and I just ask you, does this describe your life with God's people? This is what we want to be about at this church, that we would, in Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens. As Ephesians 4 says, that we would speak the truth to one another in love. As 1 Thessalonians 4 says, that we would comfort one another. As 1 Thess 5 says, that we would build one another up. As Hebrews 10 says, that we'd stimulate one another to love and good works. As James 5 says, we pray for one another. As 1 Peter 4 says, we'd be hospitable to one another. This is just skimming the top of what God's view of our relationships together is like. And when I start to read that list and imagine, what would it be like if a church really lived this out? I mean, devoted to these kind of things, week in, week out, day in, day out. If that described not just, you know, your super member of your church, but really was the norm for everybody who jumped in at your local expression of following Jesus, what would it be like? This is what I think it would be like. I was in Branson, Missouri for all of 23 hours over the weekend and celebrating a grandparents' 60th wedding anniversary. And we were letting them go through a ceremony where they were renewing their vows and celebrating their marriage. And as we were there in Missouri, we started this conversation that Missouri is actually home to one of the greatest fault lines in certainly America and probably in the world. And so back to geography, the tectonic plates are things that this world is built on. And when those things that connect shift and move at a fault line, earthquakes happen, tsunamis happen. That's when those natural phenomena happen, that's what's going on. The world is moving. And Missouri, and specifically the part we were on, sits right on top of one of the greatest friction points of tectonic plates, meaning at any moment, things could get crazy. And we started talking about a time that these tectonic plates shifted and a fault line moved and it wreaked havoc. And so in 1812, on February 7th, is one of the greatest movements of the earth that has at least been recorded, arguably. And things like this would happen. So in Missouri, these tectonic plates shift. It causes an earthquake and destruction all around. And things like this would happen in Boston, okay, which is thousands of miles away. Church bells rang because the earth moved. In Cincinnati, brick walls toppled over each other. And probably my most interesting fact on this was it was so severe that the Mississippi River flowed backwards for several minutes. The Mississippi River flowed backwards. I mean, it was so crazy how much earth just gave way in a moment that waterfalls were created instantly. It was crazy what was happening. And that is the best description I can give you that I believe if we take God's word seriously, if you mix the tectonic plate of God's commands with his people's obedience, you have no idea what God is going to do. It is going to be more radical than you think. Church bells thousands of miles away will ring. The stinking river will flow backwards. I don't know what you think about when you think of church, but for many of us, I think we're flowing the river the wrong way. And I think this is going to flip it and go the other way and do things you have no idea. In fact, I'm going to prove it to you later when you hear testimonies of people who Christ has changed their life through the church. But it is going to be more miraculous than the river of the Mississippi flowing backwards. When we figure out life together, loving one another, if Sunday is not the end of our relationship, if it's the beginning, and we faithfully obey these commands, church is going to be different. Let me unpack this a little more for you. Let me say it this way. There are three things that this idea of life extended beyond Sundays creates. There are three things we think are ensured as a church will happen if we're doing life together outside of Sundays. If membership here means something more than a once-a-week gathering, we're going to talk about and explain it further, being in what we're just going to call community groups, where you're with other people that are dedicated to living out the one another's radically with each other, day in and day out. That, if people live that way, if every member here lives that way, it ensures these three things, okay? Here they are. It's this, one, disciple making. If we live this idea of life together beyond Sundays within smaller groups gathered around each other in the one another's of scripture, it will ensure that not some, but every member here is making disciples. It will also ensure that every member here is cared for, that all of their needs, every member's needs are met. And that every individual of this church is shepherded and accountable and accounted for by spiritual leadership. Okay, all of us learn different ways. And so let me put this to you in a circle diagram. Okay, if you've got the circle of disciple making next to the circle of care and next to the circle of shepherding, those are three things the church ought to be about. There are a lot of ways we do this, but all of those intersect and overlap in the middle of community groups. Is it the only way you're going to be discipled, cared for, and shepherded? No. Is it one of the primary ways? Yes. Do we do things beyond gathering just together to disciple one another? Absolutely. But is every member a part of a disciple-making relationship of your church? The answer will be yes. How do you know that for sure? Well, every single member is in a community group where they're committed to the one another's of scripture, living them out day in, day out. How do you know that if somebody gets a tragedy that hits in their life, that they're going to be cared for? Well, they're going to be around a group of people who already know them and are caring for them and are ready to respond to that call. How do you know as elders and leaders that every soul, I mean, you've got hundreds of people at your church. How do you know that every single one of them is one, a believer, and two, walking with Jesus? Answer, because we break down into these groups, we do life together, where there's a structure and a plan and accountability and ongoing equipping and training. And we know what's going on in the life of every member. If you ever want to pressure test that, feel free to come ask me about any member of our church. And I either know the answer or one of the elders or leaders here. They either know the answer or they're 5 seconds away from knowing the answer. You can test it. But let me unpack each one of these a little further. And what do I mean when I say disciple making? Because we have already said, hey, our mission as a church is going to be to make and to be fully devoted followers of Christ. We think the Great Commission is a big deal. I can remember trying to figure out, I don't know where you're at in the process of following Jesus or reading his word, but this idea of discipleship, what does it mean? What does it look like? As just a young follower of Christ, I was trying to figure that out. And I can remember some people telling me, hey, what it means is you grab an older guy and you go get coffee with him once, maybe twice a month. When you're there, you come with questions, you ask him your questions, and then in turn, he'll answer your questions with God's word. That's what it looks like. That is discipleship. I was like, man, great. And so I did that for a few years through college. I remember one of those guys that I was trying to learn the way of Christ from would tell me, hey, meditating on God's word and praying in silence and solitude is a big deal in terms of growing your relationship with God. So he would get with me once a week. We'd wake up at 5 a.m. I'm a college student, getting up at 5 a.m. And he would come and he'd meet him because I'm trying to figure out how to follow Jesus and be a disciple. And he would come meet with me and we'd sit outside in complete silence for an hour. And then when we were done, he would ask me, what happened in your hour? Okay, so I was trying to figure it out. And what does it mean to be and to make disciples? Let me just make it easy for you, okay? I wish somebody would have just said, open your Bible, turn to Matthew 28. This is where Jesus explains it. It's not complicated. This is what he says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I've got universal authority because I'm about to give a universal command. And he says, go, which means as you go, as you're doing life, every part of your life, wherever you are walking, breathing, and seeing, that's where you're called to be making disciples. It looks like one of two things. One, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are discipling people even who don't know Jesus when you're sharing the gospel with them, when you're inviting them into spiritual conversations, into church, but more specifically, when you are telling them about God and his view of them and his desire to have a relationship with them. So share your faith. That's a part of discipleship. And then the back half, where he just says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always. And so he just says, look, every piece of my word is everything you need to be obedient to. And that's where this idea of there's got to be a deeper relationship if we want to live out that command. So let me just ask you, how many areas of your life does God's word speak to? The answer is every area. There's something God would have for you. And how am I to know if you are following all of God's commands in every area of life? And more than that, multiply that out by hundreds. If you have a church of hundreds, how do we know that we are being disciples of Jesus together? Which is what he came to do. Redeem people for eternity and walk with him while you live. And the answer is in relationships where we're fully known, where we know every part of our life, so we can take God's word and apply every part of it that's applicable. That takes time. That takes relationship. That takes trust being built. And so one of the things that, just to show you what that's looked like in the last couple of weeks in my life, we have a group of us that are doing life together and living out the one another's. And a lot of our meetings look like that, where we've got little kids crying and interrupting, but we're doing life together. And it's okay. God bless you. The dad's taking the baby out. That's what I'm talking about. But what does that look like? It's us sharing. This is what's happened the last few weeks in my life as I've tried to live this out. hey, here's every piece of my finances. Here's every dollar that comes in. Here's every dollar that came out. Here's what happened on Prime Day, okay? Confession. But here's where we're at, man. Because I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to be faithful with everything he's given me to steward. There's more in my Bible about finances and possessions than heaven and hell combined. So if you don't think it's a big deal to Christ that we are faithful with that, it's a big deal. Except sometimes it's just been that taboo thing that we don't talk about. I'm just telling you, I'm blessed because there's people who know me, know what's going on, and walk through it. And it's a complicated mess. So there's not enough time right now for us to walk through my finances for you to give me. So we need more than just Sunday. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. If that is a true verse, if God knows what he's talking about, if that command is required, that means I need help every day from God's people, every day. And as God's people, I am a part of helping his people every day. We are gonna make sure that happens here. For everybody who follows Jesus with us, this is going to be a part of your everyday. You should both be receiving and giving exhortation and encouragement and a desire to follow every piece of God's word. It happens through this idea of community and living out the one another's and biblical application. The second area we talked about was just care, that every need for every member would be met. Another place I'd go to is James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Here's what I know to be true about the people I'm looking at. You have sin. And so do I. And if that is true, scripture says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. What 1 John 1 talks about. It means we all have junk, we all have hurt, we all have pain. My question is, do you have healing? When's the last time you confessed sin and were prayed for? When's the last time you asked somebody questions to see if there was sin involved? When was the last time you were praying for people in the midst of their trials and pain and shortcomings? And so I know for sure by default coming through the door, we are a church of hurt and of sin, but we're not automatically a church of healing. It comes from relationship and confessing and prayer. It's why Sunday can't be the end. It has to be the beginning. Let me tell you how I've seen this play out in my life in the last few years. One of the gals I've gotten to do this idea of community with and life beyond Sundays and deep, intimate, biblical relationship with. She came just over about a year's time after we had spent a lot of time together as couples. And one day just said, there's something that I have not shared with many people. It's something, in fact, I was dedicated to take to my grave. But when I hear, bear one another's burdens, man, I know I need to be faithful to that. You guys aren't bearing the biggest burden in my life. And then she went on to share with us how sexual abuse was part of her childhood. It wasn't something she did. It was something done to her. She wasn't confessing sin. She was bringing us into her burdens. And it took time to build some trust to where she was comfortable sharing that. And so that began a process of just loving and healing and praying and seeking further clarity, getting her with some other folks so that was a part of their story where she could be ministered to out of brokenness. And people who said, hey, I've been there, that's happened. This is what God's doing now. That gal ended up going through some of that, started leading out a ministry that was for people who were sexually abused as kids, where she started using that pain, that burden she was bearing alone, as she bore it with other people. She became a source to bear other people's burden. More than that, she went on to write the curriculum that now thousands of people use to shepherd and encourage and counsel people in that situation. And it was all because church didn't end on Sunday. And the commands of one another's were taken seriously. The Mississippi River started flowing backwards. And that's just one. I mean, I have more than I have time to share with you what happens when God's people or just faithful to his word. That last piece we talked about, the community and life that extends beyond Sundays together, is this idea of shepherding. I mean, you are called, and I don't know if you know this or not, but let me show you. In Hebrews 13:17, as a Christian, you are called and commanded to this, that you would obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. And so the question as a believer is, which leaders are you called to submit to in Frisco and in Plano and Little Elm and in the Colony and in Prosper and Salina and McKinney and Allen? What set of elders are you called to submit to? That's part of where membership matters. You've got to know where you're at and who you're accountable to. And you need to know in what sort of ways you are to be accountable and to follow. And it's a joy. There was more teaching, and this is all I was teaching. I'd take you to 1 Corinthians 11 and talk to you about the Trinity, that God is three persons, distinct in person, but the same essence, that God is one, and he's three persons, and each person's fully God. As they have equal dignity and value and worth, they are distinct in role. And when you get into church and leadership, you see distinction in role. Although we are the same before Christ, we have the same need for Christ, we have the same need for one another, there's distinction in the role we play in our relationships. It's why? Because of the Trinity and who God is. He created a design in church. He created a design in marriage. Male and female are not interchangeable, and there's not more than two. There's male and female. In marriage, there are roles. There is equal in value, in dignity, in worth. But our goal in marriage is to display a God who is three persons, equal in value, in worth, in dignity, but distinct, yet one. So the purpose of marriage and church leadership is to point towards our God. It's why we can't change or jack around or water down what God has given us in his word. And so you are called to be underneath leadership, and it will be for your joy. If it's biblical servant-hearted leadership, stay tuned in the weeks to come when we talk about how we think about leadership here. And let me just close with this one more idea for you. In Titus 1:5, this is where some instructions about how to do life together come from. This is Paul writing back to his young pastor friend who is going into Crete, as you'll see in Titus 1:5, and this is what the instruction is. Paul says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." If you think about the apostles planting, starting churches, I mean, the masterminds of Christ who know what they're doing, there was still a timeline and process and a need for order to come into the church. And why? It's because without order, this gets really hard. The one another's of scripture. Without order, following and shepherding and pastoring gets really hard. Without order, it's really hard to care for the needs of people when they need it. I mean, one of the things that haunts me is thinking about a member of this church who tragedy strikes in a moment's notice, and they don't know who to call. They don't know which email to send something to. They don't know which door to knock on. You shouldn't have to think twice. There ought to be a crowd of people, a community of people around you who are already loving and shepherding you. In a moment's notice, you're a phone call away from the church. It's not staff. It's not whoever has the mic. It's not even the elders. It's the church who's there ready to minister and to care for you. But if you don't have order and if you don't have that clear already, you are going to be lost wondering where to get help. And may it never be so here. And so part of why order matters the way I've put it and written it down is order is necessary for oversight. It's necessary for disciple making. It's necessary for care. It's necessary for shepherding. This is not something you see just in Titus 1. You see in Acts 6, some distinguishing the elders using other people to go care for needs, all the way back in Exodus 18 that I'm going to take you, where Moses is leading millions of people. And anytime God has his people being led, he puts leaders there to serve them, to meet needs, to make sure they know who he is and they're cared for. The problem is if you just have one guy or maybe one team of men or one leadership team and everybody else, you start to run into some problems. So pick up in Exodus 18, 17 through 18, where Moses was struggling because there was more needs than he had time to get to. There's more questions than he had time to answer. And this is his father-in-law, Jethro, who rebukes him and says, "What are you doing? Or what are you doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourself out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. You've got no order. You've got no structure. You've got no ability as one man to meet all of these needs. The people are getting worn out. Their wounds are being extended because they're waiting on you to figure out answers and help and care." And so Moses gets rebuked. And here's the application Jethro gives him in Exodus 18:21. "Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens." And he's just saying, you got to give away ministry. I mean, it should sound like 2 Timothy 2:2. "What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You see it all throughout your Bible. Because God cares for people. And not just the people who have needs, but the people who are leading. Man, it is, I watch pastors burn out. It's because they're the phone call for every need. And I did not become a pastor, certainly to burn out, but I did not become a pastor because I believe God will use me. It's not why I'm a pastor. I do believe that. But I became a pastor because I believe God will use you. It is so much more fun to watch others being used by God, using their gifts, caring for people, being the church, experiencing God do amazing things, than it is just being the one everything's happening to or through. That's why at least you need to know your pastor's in the game. It's because I'm excited to watch us, not me, not staff, us be the church and watch God do something amazing. So the order, the offense we're running is this. This is how we ensure that every member is living out every one another of Scripture, that disciples and making disciples is what you're doing. Caring for people and being cared for is what you know will happen. And that shepherding is ensured is through this order, okay? That every member is going to be in a community group, a life of people that are dedicated to biblical life together. And that community group is going to have a leader that then connects to community shepherds. Community shepherds here are the most highly trusted leaders we have, who know their Bible, who can step into situations and pastor, and who are dedicated to serving you and your community, who are responsible for knowing what's going on so the elders can know what's going on. So they could be those, like in Exodus 18, who are over tens, fives, fifties, and hundreds. And those shepherds roll underneath the director and or directors one day, and then that director rolls up to the elders. That's the order and the structure of how we give an account, of how we lead, of how we pastor, of how we ensure that needs are being met. And I've seen it, I've watched it work, and through any circumstance, whether Sundays get shut down. The way I talk about community is it's like a vertebrae, a spine, and every individual vertebrae is a community group. This is what it means for us to be the church together. If you wipe out a vertebrae, you disable a lot of the church. So this is what allows us to move and to flow and to do life together, is this idea of community and membership. The last thing I'll say is there was a church that I really respected that had a great vision on what it meant to be the church together. And it will sound familiar to some of you. And the vision was this, that we will center our lives on Jesus Christ through biblical teaching, authentic worship, and genuine community and holistic mission. That there was a value in the idea of doing life together. Another church that I deeply respect said it this way, and it'll be familiar to some of you in the room, that life change happens best in the context of relationships. And I couldn't help but think if those two churches came together, it would be a force to be reckoned with. And the world wouldn't be the same. And when God's people get back to God's way And Sunday is not where our relationship ends. It's just the beginning. That I'm excited to hear church bells in Ohio ring and city walls in Cincinnati fall. And just watch the flowing grace of God flow in a direction that we didn't even think he was gonna go. And do things we can't even begin to even ask him to do if we will just be faithful to God's word and to one another. So let's pray that we would. So Lord, we there is more Bible than we even know. There's so much you want to do that we couldn't even fathom to ask you to do. But Lord, would you just grant us this, that you would give us hearts that would seek to love you and love one another. That we would be radically dedicated to every piece of your scripture, that we would view loving the church every bit as important as loving the world, and that we would be both radically, that life together would extend so far beyond a fishbowl moment, and that we would deepen in relationship, and you would show us, Lord, use others in this church to sharpen us individually, to show us where we need to rely more on you, to help us in our moments of pain and weakness and confusion, to be there to bear burdens. And pray that healing would mark us, that the tricks of the enemy of shame and guilt and covering up would not be who we are, but we'd settle into this life together and just give us, Lord, favor and do something amazing that we get to watch. In your name we pray, amen. Hey, something, we shift gears with you, hang with me. We had a chance just to baptize four folks earlier. It's a part of making disciples, as you heard. And a few of those folks hung back so they could share with you again why it is they chose to publicly proclaim their faith in Christ. So we had a chance with the 9 o'clock to do the same thing. We wanted to do that here again because you need to be reminded once again of what God does when people are just faithful and what it means to be a member of Christ's family and the power of the gospel that we are radically dedicated to. So let me let two of my friends just share with you why they chose to publicly proclaim their faith today.
Well, howdy.
Howdy.
Awesome. My name is Preston Abbott. I'm actually a relatively new member here, and my life has been radically changed by Jesus Christ. A lot of people in the room, I grew up going to church with my family. I did not become a Christian until though I was 19. Big reason of that is because Christ really wasn't on the throne of my life for most of that, it was family. Specifically my grandmother, who is to this day still one of the most godly people and perfect example of Christian that I've met. You really saw that through her walks with cancer. It was a constant thing. Going into sixth grade, it became very apparent though that she wasn't going to make it through her fourth battle. And I became really angry with God. Because my family spent hours praying that, he's going to heal her because he'd done it before. And he just decided not to do it again and call her back. And I just couldn't reason with that. And so instead of turning to family or turning to God during the grieving process, I decided to turn toward pornography, which became a very long descent down to a very dark place. The lowest point coming ninth grade. Where it just became a nightly thing, like praying to God just to like take it all away. Like I wanted to die. And just like praying that I just like that night would be my last. Fortunately, what I've continually used for evil, which is my stubbornness, God used for good in this moment. And so I kept going through high school up until senior year when a now member of this body, Sean Landers, who was the K-Life director at that time, said he wanted to start a senior guys group. And I told him, hey, if you start it, I'll show up. And Sean, throughout that entire year, just kind of poured into me. The biggest contribution happening, he called me to actually go work at Kanakuk as a CIT, which is kind of like their internship program. I arrived originally doing it just to see if I could make it on my own going into college, and very quickly realized that there is nothing reflecting Jesus in my life. And so through a lot of things, specifically the crosstalk night, getting to work behind the scenes, carrying crosses, getting to paint the wounds that Jesus had, and then just kind of literally looking at a gallon of blood, realizing that was the sacrifice that God did for me, I decided to pursue him. And so the reason I got baptized today is because of the freedom that came from that. My life afterwards is pretty much summed up as God provides. Matthew 6, 26 through 34, a section in the Bible that's called, titled, Don't Worry, talks about how God provides for the birds in the air and how he provides food for them. And then how the flowers in the field, why worry about clothing? Because look how they're dressed. And how much more does he provide for us? And whether it's been going to college, needing a church, changing the major, having to find a new church, starting a ministry, losing 80% of volunteers, and then having to get more volunteers, to graduating with no job prospects, to now being at this body in the community group that I am now, God has provided, and there's nothing that will shake my mind that he will provide again, and that is why I came and proclaimed it today.
Hello, my name is Kathleen Dunn. I've been married to my husband, Richard, for almost 8 years. We have 4 children together. My stepson is 9 years old, and we have a 7-year-old son, a 3-year-old son, and a 2-year-old daughter. I grew up in a Christian home, going to church every Sunday, thinking I knew who God was. The God I thought I knew was up there pointing his finger at me when I wronged him, and only really loving me when I was acting correctly. He was a conditional God, and the Bible was a rule book. As I grew up, I rebelled against the things I knew were wrong. I was walking in a lot of sin, alcohol, drugs, and sexual impurity. I was seeking my identity in men and really running after all worldly desires. These desires satisfied me in the moment, but never gave me the acceptance and love that only God can give. In my last year of college, I do feel that God pulled me from the wreckage of brokenness and confusion. I ended up getting pregnant, and God immediately took everything away from me that I was finding comfort in that wasn't him. In Luke 15, it says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he had lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" God came after me, the lost sheep, and helped me see his way. Grace truly rewrote my story. He worked through my suffering to reveal his glory and draw me closer to him. After finding out this news that I was going to be a mom, I felt alone, isolated, and lost. It was the first time I sat down and opened my Bible. Since then, God has revealed himself. He loves me in my brokenness, and he wants so badly for me to have a relationship with him. I've learned that the Bible, which is absolutely true, is a love letter to us with stories of broken people that God continues to love, comfort, and heal. During my pregnancy, I graduated college and immediately got married to my boyfriend at the time. The beginning of stages of our marriage, we walked through conflict, heartbreak, finding out he had another son, jail time, financial stress, among many other challenges that were not my will. During this time, I clung to the verse Galatians 6:9. Do not grow weary of doing good, for in due time you will reap a harvest. God, in his kindness, helped me walk through these stages of life, and now I can clearly see that God indeed works all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Since walking with the Lord by seeking a relationship with him daily, I see the harvest little by little in my life. The harvest of a joyful and restored marriage, of reconciled relationships that I thought were beyond repair, in the harvest of truly giving my life over to him and walking in his ways, even when it looked so crazy to the world. I'm so thankful for God's overwhelming love, grace, and restoration in my life.
So when you pick up your Bible and you read about God doing miraculous things, and splitting seas and healing people, and you're like, God, are you still doing the same thing? Let me just tell you, he does it again. that he is still redeeming and setting people free. We're about to sing again what we're singing, that he moves the mountain. Let me just tell you, what is a mountain in our society right now? Is it not depression and suicide? Is it not people isolated? Is it not people looking at events and death and going, how could a good God do that? Is it not people who are chasing pleasures of the flesh? And God is going, hey, I'm going to make that Mississippi River flow backwards. I'm going to interrupt that story with my grace and my kindness. I'm going to move those people in front of hundreds to declare the power of God to them. And that the gospel is not a historical event we're looking back to. It is a risen King. He is doing the same things. And you are a part of it, church. I pray that it makes you want to go out there and share this good news and tell people about what Christ is doing, and that the next time we have a baptism day, you would be in the water with the people that you just move towards in love and grace and with truth. And so let me pray, and we are going to sing like we believe God is alive and he's moving and that he is going to use you and us as we are obedient to him. So Lord, you just have so much more. You've been doing more than we even know. And we don't even have all the records of what Christ did, let alone the records of what you've done for thousands of years, or the records of what's in this room. So Lord, I pray if there is somebody who feels like they're in the fishbowl and not known and is on the verge of ending their life, ending somebody else's life, ending their marriage, leaving their families, going back to the bottle one more time, chasing escape from reality, whatever it is. Lord, would you help us, whether that's us or whether we've seen you do it 100 times and we're still in awe, that these lyrics would minister to us. That the God of healing and of restoration and of power and of love is doing it again. So Lord, we sing and respond and worship one more time. Amen.